Turn your Bibles to Philippians chapter 4 as we continue to work our way through. I believe there's only one more week left of this in our study on the book of Philippians. I trust it's been a blessing to you. I know it's been a joy to my heart. I've learned something new every week, and I continue to be amazed at what God is teaching me, even though I thought I knew a lot about this book. Philippians chapter 4. Follow along as I read verses 1 through 9. As we consider this morning, harmony and peace of mind, verses 1 through 9. Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel, together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers, whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, if you didn't hear it the first time, again, I say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious or do not worry about anything. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, as we approach this text, may we be open and responsive. May we be willing to change in our lives. God, we all need to grow. We all need areas in our lives where we need to change our way of thinking about you and our way of acting and our bringing our requests before you when we are weighed down by cares. Oh God, work in our midst this morning. May the Word of God have an impact in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm glad to have my wife here this morning. It's always a joy to have her sitting with me on the front row. And some of you wondered if I did have a wife. Well, I do. She's been home taking care of our son. And if she's not here, that's where she's at. And I just appreciate you, honey, being here. It's great to have your support. I'm glad that the rest of you are here, too. And appreciate you being here this morning. And as we talk about a very important area of our lives, do you ever worry? You don't have to raise your hand. But do you ever worry? Some of us are prone to worry more than others. Have you had nights where you couldn't sleep because of the stress you're facing? Have you worried yourself to the point where literally you got sick? Are there concerns that consume all your waking thoughts and seem to paralyze you? We are all prone to worry. And being a Christian does not eliminate automatically worry from our lives. I wish it did, but it doesn't. Some of us are more tending towards it than others. Chuck Swindoll calls worry the universal addiction. Worry could be called the most popular pastime of many people. Worry is a problem. You know, sometimes when I think that I'm okay with everything, all of a sudden there seems to be an overwhelming sense of fear and worry that seems to invade my heart. I've got a boy that lives on the East Coast with his family, the West Coast with his family. I've got another son who lives near Dayton at college right now. And there are times when I am perfectly at peace. But when my son goes on those trips into the wilderness of Yosemite Forest, for some reason, during that 7 to 10 day stretch, I find myself sometimes overwhelmed with worry because I've been in the back wilderness. I've walked past that bear and the rattlesnake, and on those cliff edges where you have to be very careful. And I just sometimes find myself worrying about it too much, and I have to trust my God with His care. With my son at driving to college, I hear about all the different things that happen and the accidents that happen on the way. And I think about Route 65 down to Indianapolis, and I think about my son driving back to college. Sometimes I can almost be paralyzed with worry. However, I'm so glad that I've got a God that I can run to and trust in, as the songs that we've been singing about tell us and remind us. We can trust in a great God to watch over my boys and to watch over the circumstances that we encounter in our life. This morning, if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you have reason to worry because you don't know what the future holds. You have no certainty. Or if you leave Christ out of your life, you'll have a certain future without Him. As a believer in Jesus Christ, though, I urge you, if you know Christ as your Savior, we have every reason not to worry. And so I want to help you today, not with a simple stop it as the answer. I want to help you by giving you God's Word to encourage you. And so as we look our way through Philippians chapter 4, verses 1 through 9, I want to guide you in this with four R's, and the first one will be remember. Remember some things from verses 1 through 5. And you know, it seems like just a splattering of a bunch of exhortations here that the Apostle Paul gives to us, but I think it all kind of lays the foundation for what he talks about when he talks about this matter of worry. The first verse, he talks about keep pressing on, don't give up, from verse 1. He says this, stand firm in the Lord, my beloved. It's just been on the heels of his discussion about running the race. Don't give up, don't quit, keep on pressing on. And that's something we need to hear because we can be paralyzed by the challenges and the obstacles that come our way. We need to stand firm like a soldier, faithfully remaining at his post, no matter what is happening around him. Second, he talks about get along with one another. He's talking here about Euodia and Syntyche. Apparently, there were two women there in the church. They were public figures in the local church who were not getting along. We don't know why. Paul doesn't delve into that. He doesn't give us even a hint about what the problem is. But there apparently was a public falling out. And Paul is encouraging his friend that we don't even know the name of this friend. He refers to him as true companion in our context, in the verse 3. But he is addressing him and says, can you help them settle their differences? Now let me ask you this morning, how would you like your names to be in Scripture, to be thought about 2,000 years later, and to be talked about, hey, would you get along with one another? Man, I wouldn't want to have that distinction, would you? But apparently Paul felt it was worthy of his pointing them out and saying, you need to get your act together. You need to get along with one another because it will be a hindrance to the local church if you don't. So have harmony with one another, get along, and he encourages his true companion in the faith to help them to get along. Number three, another remembrance that he is bringing to mind here, there is rejoice in the Lord always. Rejoice in the Lord always. We're commanded here to rejoice. The Lord is to be the source of our gladness. And really, it's only because of Him that we have reason to be joyful. It is only by maintaining a close relationship with God that we can truly experience true joy. The Lord is the only sure, unchanging source of joy. And notice the fact that it's repeated is something pretty significant. In case you didn't hear it before, rejoice in the Lord. Why is it that he mentions this? Why is it he repeats this in this dialogue? I think it's because we tend to forget it in the midst of dealing with difficult people or upsetting problems in our life, and how we need to be brought back to a focus on the Lord and rejoice in His goodness. Well, a fourth thing to remember is be known for your gentleness. Be known for your gentleness or reasonableness is verse 5. Let your gentleness or reasonableness be demonstrated to all. It refers to a person that's not insisting on their own way. It's a willingness to get along and be gracious. And you say, what in the world does all of this have to do with the matter of worry? I believe it's setting a context, and I think we'll see that in just a little bit. But the next little phrase I want you to really get is, the Lord is at hand, in verse 5. The Lord is at hand. I have missed that in most of my times of studying this chapter. I have preached on this context before and preached from this passage before, but I have kind of missed this gem right in the midst of a context of talking about worry. I think it is extremely significant to know that the Lord is near when I'm faced with worry. And so let's talk about that for just a moment before we go on to verse 6. We often jump to verse 6, do not worry about anything, but we forget about this passage and this context and this phrase in verse 5. Why did Paul stick it right there, right before a discussion on worry? I believe because when we worry, we get caught up in a world where there is no God. Our thinking is so messed up, we think God is far away, and our struggles are just ones that we bear ourselves. And I feel that we need to come back to a realization that our God is near. Our God is at hand. Yes, it could possibly be referring to the fact that the Lord's return is soon. That could be a possibility. But I believe it's more in the context of worry, reminding us that the Lord is near. He is close at hand. He is there with us in the midst of our struggles. It's not just me and my struggles. Not everyone else has gone. My God is still there. And when I believe that God is far off and I'm all alone by myself, I am believing a lie. I am deceived by the evil one, by the devil who is the father of lies. And I need to run to God's word and listen to it and realize I am not alone. I am not home alone. I am not an orphan. And I need to be reminded of that over and over again. In fact, I think this point is so significant. Turn with me, hold your place here, put a bulletin there or something, and turn back to Psalm 139. Maybe this morning this is a special point that you need to hear. And I needed to be reminded of it this last week as I was preparing for this sermon. That the Lord is near. The Lord is at hand. Psalm 139, beginning with verse 7. Where shall I go from your spirit? David writes. Or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness will cover me and the light about me be night, even the darkness is not night to you. The night is bright as the day, for darkness is as light with you. He's saying, if I go to the highest place, if I go to the lowest place on this earth, if I go to the farthest point away from where I am at now, surely there you are still with me. Notice verses 17 and 18. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. If I were to count them, they are more than the sand. I wake up and I am still, what? With you. With you. Turn to Isaiah chapter 41, just a few books over from where the book of Psalms is. Isaiah 41. And notice verse 10. Isaiah 41:10. Fear not, for I am what? Come on, class, let's say it. For I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Let's read that together again, okay? Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Is the Lord near or not? The Lord is near. The Lord is with us. The Lord is holding us up. Contrary to your feelings and your thinking in times of turmoil, in your negative circumstances, the Lord is near. The Lord is at hand. One of the names for Jesus is Emmanuel. What does that mean? God with us. You can't understand verse 6 until you get a hold of verse 5 and the fact that the Lord is with us. Psalm 23, we've said it before. Many of you have repeated that over and over again. But it reminds us, the Lord is my shepherd, and we will not say the whole thing, but it says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? For thou art with me. Isaiah 43, verses 1 through 5, remind us of the truth again. Psalm 46, 1, God is my refuge and strength, a very present help in time of trouble. In Matthew chapter 28, as we're given the marching orders of the church, make disciples, the promise that He gives after He gives us the command, lo, I am with you always, even to the very end of the age. Folks, we need to understand, as we tend to run or think about worry and worrying about our problems, we need to look to our great God first of all. I love the songs we've been singing all morning long. Songs, how holy our God is, how we can trust Him. It is well with my soul because I'm trusting in my great God. We will not worry if we have our right view of God. Doctrine or teaching comes first, and then comes the trusting. Doctrine about God is first, and then we have the right thinking and right doing. And right on the heels of that, then we go and find ourselves back in Philippians to chapter 4, verse 6. In light of the fact that you have a God that you can rejoice in and should be rejoicing in always, in light of the fact that He is near, we have a rebuke for us all. Do not be anxious about anything. I think the idea is more appropriate, stop being anxious. And that's why I've called it a rebuke. It's a rebuke that all of us need to hear. Stop worrying. Stop worrying and do not, under any circumstances, worry about anything. Is that weird or what? I mean, we're not given a pass on anything. In fact, the emphasis on the verse is actually the word anything or one thing occurs first in the sentence in Greek. And so it's the idea, not even one thing should we be worrying about. What is worry? If we're not to do it, if we're commanded, not suggested that we ought not to do it, we're commanded not to do it, what is it? An old English definition gave the definition of it means to strangle or choke. Another definition is a divided mind or a distracted mind. And I think those are some kind of interesting perspectives on understanding what worry does for us. It chokes out our joy. It chokes out our enthusiasm. And it really divides, causes a great division in our mind about trust or relying upon self. It really causes a mental distress. It's a troubled state of mind resulting from thinking about potential difficulties that could happen. The bottom line is, worry is sin. Have you ever thought of that? That when we worry, we are actually sinning. We are hindering our relationship with our Heavenly Father. We are grieving Him. We are breaking fellowship. Because in a sense, we are saying, God, I don't trust You. I don't trust You, and so I'm going to try to handle it myself. And it only causes problems. Worry is not only sin, but it is not helpful for us in our health. Have you thought about that? When I've gone through some of my heart classes, they tell us that one of the things we should just stay away from is stress. Of course, that's not even possible. But one of the things that we need to deal with is worry is a terrible deterrent in our health. Worry robs us of energy. It often has very negative side effects. Ulcers, blood pressure, heart problems, colon distress, headaches, and on it goes. But I can handle it myself. I don't need you, God. I don't need to trust you. Worry doesn't accomplish anything. A preacher, Brad Bigney, who I love to listen to as he preaches, he said this, "Don't get caught up in the spin cycle of worry." I like that. "Turning and churning, but not helping us to move forward." And that's what worry does. It just causes us to churn and to turn, but get nowhere. I love some of the descriptions about worry that some authors have given. Chambers says it's an indication that we think God can't look after us. J.R. Rice said it's putting question marks where God has put periods. Worry pulls tomorrow's clouds over today's sunshine. It's the guest that we admit into our life that often turns or quickly turns to be our master. It is practical atheism and an affront to God. Worry distorts our thinking. When we worry, we tend to look at situations through a magnifying glass, making everything appear bigger, larger. We make mountains out of molehills. When worry is present, trust cannot crowd its way in, said Billy Graham. Worry is a failure to trust our God. And because of that, this admonition to stop worrying or do not be anxious occurs throughout the New Testament. And I love it when the Lord Jesus reminds us of this in Matthew chapter 6. Turn back with me to Matthew 6 for a moment. You probably thought of this passage. I've preached on this before. And I love it here. The Lord reminds us of our need to trust Him. Matthew 6, verse 25. And Jesus says this, "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life." Verse 27, "And which of you by being anxious can add a single hour to his life?" Verse 28, "And why are you anxious about your clothing? God takes care of the birds of the air and the flowers of the field. What are you doing?" He says, "Oh, you of little faith, you're not trusting me." Verse 31, "Therefore, do not be anxious." And then verse 34, "Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself." Over and over, the Lord reminds us of the need to trust Him. 1 Peter 5:7 says, "Casting all your worries or anxieties upon Him, because He cares for you." So, if we are not supposed to worry about anything, what is the remedy for worry? What is the prescription that I am supposed to take? What's the pill I'm supposed to take to keep me from worrying? Well, I can tell you one thing. There is no pill to take. There's no bottle to drink from. But here's the remedy for worry, beginning with verse 6. And letter B, 6B. "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God." What is the prescription? Prayer. Pray about everything. So on the one hand, he says, don't worry about anything, but pray about everything. Tell God what's on your mind. Dump your troubles on Him. He welcomes you to come with your worries. Let God know what your troubles are. I love it. And then he goes on and says, pray specifically. Tell Him what's on your mind. He says, pray, but then pray with supplication. The idea of bringing your special needs. There is no request too big, no request too small. Pray specifically what is on your mind. And pray with thanksgiving. It shows the idea we have faith in Him. We are grateful for what He has done already in our lives, and we're grateful for what He's going to do. It's showing an idea of faith in Him. So folks, the answer, one of the remedies for worry is to run to God in prayer. But again, if we don't know anything about our God, if we don't know theology, if we don't know doctrine, the teaching of God's Word about who God is, why would we want to go running to Him? If God is a miser, if God is a hostile person who wants to zap you every time you get out of line, why would you want to run to a God like that? But God's Word reminds us that He is worthy of our trust. He is gracious and loving and compassionate, and He's sovereign. He's all-powerful, all-knowing, and He wants us to come to Him. Second, what is the second remedy for worry? I believe it's found in verses 8 and 9, verse 8 in particular. Change your way of thinking through the Word of God. Finally, brothers, think on things that are true. What does worry do? It deceives us. It reminds us or makes us think about things that are bad or that could happen to us or that we're alone or that God can't handle it or God doesn't care. That's what our feelings and our circumstances tell us. We need to change our way of thinking. And I believe that that's why the Apostle Paul here reminds us that gives us some areas that we need to be thinking about things that are true and honest and just and pure and lovely and of good report. Think on these things. It is impossible to have peace when we're thinking on lies and things that are not right and things that are ungodly. We need to focus on things that are the truth, related to the truth. Third, and this one I had never seen before, a third remedy for having peace and for dealing with worry, stand firm in community with other brothers and sisters in Christ. Stand firm in community with other brothers and sisters in Christ. I think, in fact, I'm not the one who really came up with this. I think my friend and fellow classmate from back at Baptist Bible College years and years ago has written an article, a booklet about anxiety. And in that book, he takes this passage apart and he reminds us, he says, why do you think there's so much reference to harmony in the body of Christ and to getting along and showing your sweet reasonableness and striving together in unity and having compassion and having the mind of Christ and looking out for others before yourself? He says, because the body of Christ, the community of believers, brothers and sisters in Christ, are there to help you during those times when we lose sight of where God is. And we need each other to help get our focus back on our God and how big He is and how capable of being there to help us in the midst of our struggles He is. I believe other believers can be huge. They can help us when we're weighed down with worry. They can help to reinforce our prayers. They can remind us they're praying for us. And they can direct or redirect our attention to where it ought to be. And number four in our outlines, as we think about the 4 R's, the last one is the result of doing what we're told. The result of following the admonition of Scripture, we're told in verse 7, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. We're not told that our problems will go away, but we're told that the agitation will be replaced with peace. If we turn to God with our worries and dump them on Him, anxiety will give way to confidence. Worry will give way to faith and to peace. Now, we're not talking about a peace with God. That happens when we put our trust in Christ. When we say, I believe in Jesus Christ. I want Him to be my Savior and my Lord. We go from being enemies to His friends. We go from being rebels to His children. That's peace with God. But here we're talking about the peace of God. You can have the peace of God inside no matter what is happening on the outside. And I love the way it's stated here. It says, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding. The idea is the peace of God which blows your mind will guard, will set up a garrison around your heart. Obviously, he's there chained to a guard as he's writing this. And so he looks at these guards around and he says, you know what? When I put my trust in God and I trust him with my worries, God has a way of just setting up a garrison, a group of soldiers around my heart so that I will be protected from all those cares that keep coming my way. And I'll have peace in the midst of the storm. This is unique peace that only God can give. It's a mind-blowing kind of peace. You're in good hands with a God who can provide that kind of a peace. True peace is not found in a bottle or with pills. True peace is found in an ongoing, close relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. John 14:27 says this, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give unto you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." Isaiah 26:3 says this, "You keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you." I don't think I ever felt so overwhelmed by a sense of worry and fear as when I faced my open heart surgery. And I was like, there were moments there where I was just literally paralyzed. But I'll tell you, I'm so glad that I knew the remedy. I knew I had to run to God's Word. I didn't know exactly where to turn, but I knew some verses I could start with. And over, I began looking at those familiar verses that reminded me of how great my God was, of His care, His concern, His closeness, His nearness, and run to Him, and I did. And I have to still do that with Him today. Someone even told me today about some of the things that you're dealing with in your life today. And there's some concerns physically that you're in, and it really brings an uncertainty to your mind about what's happening. And that can cause great worry, but I urge you to run to God. When I was in the hospital with my pericarditis, the inflammation around the heart, after the first Sunday I was here, they did some tests. And they did all kinds of CAT scans and dog scans and all kinds of stuff to just check out and take pictures inside. And, you know, I began realizing, you know what, we probably better stop taking pictures, because the more they saw, the more they began doing testing of other things. And right now we're dealing with some of those results of that. There's found some stuff on my kidneys, you know, some growths on there. And if I think about it too much at night, and especially the doctor said he's concerned about one of those growths on the kidney and the kidney stones that are there that I didn't know I had, he says, we better check that out because we don't like the looks of it. At night again, in the quietness of your heart, you start thinking about it too much and you start worrying. What could this mean? I mean, wouldn't that be awful? I go through all that rehab after my heart surgery and I'm all ready to go and then I die of something else. You can laugh with me. It's okay. I mean, it's just kind of ironic, because a guy was telling me about that today or the other day. He's a marathon swimmer, swims unbelievable miles. And all of a sudden he was just walking down the street one day and he keeled over and he had to have a pacemaker. And so now he's trying to figure out what to do. And so he's the one, he brought it up. He says, wouldn't it be ironic? I'm going through all this work, 12 weeks of rehab, and I get back in the pool and I die and nobody's around. He says, wouldn't that be awful? Wouldn't that be a shame? I said, yeah, that would be a shame. But you know, sometimes again, you can start worrying about things to the point where it just paralyzes you. And I urge you folks, this is not just something that I'm just spilling out to you need to work on. This is something that I need to handle every day in my own life. As I think about my kids and my grandkids, my own health and the health of my family members. And so in conclusion, I would just like to leave you with these few things. First, confess the sin of worry to God. I need to confess it. You need to confess it for what it is. Lord, forgive me for worrying and taking it upon myself to try to handle it myself. I'm going to trust you. Second, it's time to pray about your concerns. Be specific. Lord, I'm worried about this, and I have to stop. You've told me, and I want to trust you. I'm going to bring it to you, this financial need, this physical concern, this family challenge, whatever it is, pray about it. Let's get on our knees as a church. We've got some challenges before us, financial needs. Praise God, if it drives us all to our knees, then it's done a good thing for us as a church. Maybe that's where God wants us to be utterly dependent upon Him so that when He blesses, we can't say, look at us. Look at the programs we've provided. It's because of this. We've seen God do some things when I've been laid up in the lowest, and so I can't take credit for it. And I'm saying, okay, God, you're doing it. Thank you. Praise you. Third, confess, pray. Third, study God's Word. Be in God's Word. Let it change your thinking. Let it change your way of viewing your problems. Romans 12 says this, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the what? Renewing of your mind. By the renewing of your mind. That's what God's Word needs to do in our lives. Change our way of thinking. Renew our mind from what we used to be thinking to thinking about God and His ways. And fourth, commit yourself anew to the community of believers in the local church. Commit yourself anew to the community of believers in the local church. You need the local church. I need the local church. It's not man-made. God instituted it. He's about the business of building His church. You need other believers. When you struggle, you need the encouragement that they bring. You need the worship of other believers, the fellowship of other believers to help you through. We all need each other. May God help us to be impacted by His Word. May it change our thinking and change our lives. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your Word. It is alive and sharper than any two-edged sword. It's piercing into the very inner parts of our body and our soul and our mind. And God, I pray that today, if there are some here today that are just paralyzed by fear and worry, that Your Word might just penetrate into their hearts and that they would see that they need to put their trust in You. And Father, if there are some here today that are, they don't have someone to run to, they don't know Jesus Christ as their Savior, they cannot call You their friend, I pray, oh God, that they would turn to You in faith, believing and trusting in Jesus Christ as their Savior. May today be life-changing for all of us. May we walk away from this place determined to live for You and to make choices in alignment with Your Word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.